Tonight we come to the Epistle of John. The Apostle John was a very young man when the Lord called him to the ministry, and scholars agree that when these epistles were written, it was well on a century for the Apostle John. So in the last decade of the first century, John writes with mature reflection about the person that he knew and walked with on the Galilean hills. Now, for many people, their oldest thoughts about things in the earlier parts of their lives often have changed dramatically. They have more maturity, they have the experience of years, and they look back upon them and can see that things that they valued highly back then are really not that important. And their goals have changed. Their purpose in life is very different from what it used to be in earlier days. But here is the apostle thinking back over a long stretch of years, and his experiences with the Lord Jesus have not deteriorated. His knowledge of the divine Son and his ministry upon earth has not changed. He is thinking back over the truth of what he saw, the person that he had the privilege of living with, walking with, serving with. And now he can talk about from the vantage point of added years with mature reflection and recognize that the half has not been told. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now here's a profound testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ by a man who was there from the beginning, who saw the public ministry, who heard the Sermon on the Mount, who listened to all those words firsthand. He was an eyewitness. He saw the Son of God. And he testifies now, after a long stretch of years, he knows the truth. He's an eyewitness. He testifies to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an especially valuable testimony. The fact that he declares in verse 1 that Christ was the Word of life is a very significant thing. A word is a thought transmitted to others. And here is the thought of God transmitted to others so that they could live with the life of God, a transforming word. And John understands that. He has seen again and again the power of the Word of God to take individuals and transform them from ordinary people into saints of God. He has experienced it himself. He has watched it over the years. He has seen the power of this divine word. And he shares with us some of these insights in the last decade of his life. A very interesting testimony. In verse 3, he stresses that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have here a person who has walked with God. The thought of God is not an intimidating thing for him. It is a wonderful, blessed thing. He comes before God, recognizing him as his heavenly Father, one who loves him infinitely. He has seen his Son. He has experienced the salvation that came through him, and he knows that God is his heavenly Father. Now, friends, there are Christians today who pray with some trepidation before God. They do not have that sense that we see in John here, that God is a heavenly Father with infinite love for his children, who desires the very best for them, not just in this life, but in all the ages to come. And he is sure of it. He has seen the Lord Jesus. He has walked with him. He knows the kind of person he was. And he knows that his heavenly Father is one just like that blessed Lord that he knew so well and loved so profoundly. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There's far too many Christians who are Christians because they have to be. They're Christians because they know the alternative is catastrophe. But here, it was a matter of joy. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the joy that was there. Even in times of outward sorrow, the joy of the Lord was with the Lord Jesus, and John knew it. It was not a sad religion. It was not a sorrowful walk. It was a joyful walk, because it's going homeward. It is going to a place of blessing, a place of celebration for all eternity. And he was sure of these things. There's not a doubt left in his mind. Friends, we must recognize this for ourselves. The Christian life is not a somber thing. It is not a, well, I have to do this kind of religion. No, it is the joyous walk of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who lovingly washed away our sins in his own blood, transformed us by his grace into citizens of heaven, and now leads us along a pathway that by his promise leads to his heavenly Father and that celestial realm of joy and celebration that shall never end, because it's the celebration of the goodness and greatness of God. It will be an eternal recognition of how great he is and how loving he is, an overpowering thought of infinite love waiting for us. And John understands. Now, friends, we need to recognize in this testimony, a short epistle, but a very, very powerful testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he stresses a particular thing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is continually cleansing us from all sin. It is a present tense verb. So it is not just simply that we came to Christ and were forgiven then and it's a pointed thing done and ended. No, the forgiveness of God is eternal. It is everlasting. And so as we walk through this life, we don't have to come back and get redeemed again. We do stumble into sin. Yes, we do need cleansing, but it all comes from the infinite love of God that was in Christ Jesus, that is all sufficient to wipe away every stain and to make us what we ought to be. And so his blood is constantly cleansing us from all sin. It is an operation that is going on in the life of every believer. And this is why the Christian life is so important, to walk with him, to let his presence cleanse away what is wrong, to transform us into something that is right, a testimony for him, a pilgrim on the pathway, walking with God on a pathway that leads home. That is very important for all of us to understand. It is a process that is going on. Your salvation is not merely a once-for-all act in which you came to Christ and submitted to his salvation. It is a life in which you live for him, in which his presence is constantly changing you for the better, constantly molding and making you what you ought to be for him. His presence is at work in the life and heart of every believer. John understands this, and he summons us to a recognition of the continuing process of salvation. Regeneration, yes. New life, yes, a point action. But the life itself is a constant fellowship with Christ, a constant walking with him in which he changes everything in our life to orient it with his heavenly Father. And that takes a lifetime in which he is working in our hearts, molding us, making us what we ought to be, and walking with us on a pathway that leads home. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's a candid confession that oftentimes we stumble into sin. We find it in our own hearts. We find it in our own thoughts, and we need to deal with it. Far too often, the Christian slinks along with a guilty conscience. He knows something is not right, and he hasn't made it right, and he's convicted. Here John is telling every one of us how we ought to deal with such sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, that's something that every believer should recognize. It's not talking about a person who is a dark-dyed sinner who needs to get converted. No, he's talking about walking the pathway to stumble into the mud, to slip and fall. You know, these are things that happen along the pathway, a good pathway, and we have to deal with them every day. If we confess our sins, if we come before God and admit we have failed, we have stumbled here, we've done what was wrong, we need to be candid about these things. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to blot the record out. It's gone by his precious blood. His blood covers it all. And fellowship is restored. There's no excuse for a Christian slinking along the pathway to heaven with a guilty conscience, worrying about things that he needs to settle. Every one of us must keep an open account with God. We must keep sure of the continuing forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the continuing grace that transforms us, changes our life, makes us what we ought to be. It's not something that happens once for all. It is something that is a process that is going on in the life of all of us. And that means every day we need prayer. Every day we need this precious word. Every day we need to get alone with God and in his presence settle things that need to be forgiven, changed, improved, things that can be done better next time. All of us make mistakes. All of us fail in accomplishing God's will. And God's Spirit is in our hearts to accomplish his purpose and to transform us. And this is what he is doing day after day, year after year. He's molding his people, transforming them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not something that happens quickly or easily. It is a lifelong process. It will be completed only when we go home to be with him. Then it shall be perfect. But until that time, we are in process being changed into his image. Sometimes it is a painful change. Sometimes it is a glorious change. But the change is necessary all the time. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect, or we would not be left here. The person who has ended his time in this world has graduated from this realm to another, and there is no further need of transformation. The Lord Jesus Christ welcomes the saint into the presence of God, and he is at once made absolutely perfect. But here, none of us have attained yet. We have a pathway to walk, a pathway that is difficult and hard. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. We need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us day by day. In chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now here is a profound expression of our blessed privilege. We are traveling through this wicked world. We are sinful creatures. We have need of forgiveness, and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone should sin, doesn't matter what kind of a Christian he is, doesn't matter where he lives, if anyone should sin, we have an advocate. Now, that word advocate is the lawyer. We have an individual in legal powers who can speak for us and intercede on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ is that person. He is the one whose prayers bring us into the presence of His Father. He is the one whose righteousness is ours by His grace. And so that advocate is the one who speaks for us as a lawyer. He stands in the presence of the court of heaven and declares that this is His child, this is His follower, and He speaks on His behalf. Friends, without that, none of us would make it. None of us have that internal righteousness, that internal sanctification that we need. The Lord Jesus has it all. And we need to draw from Him the grace, the wisdom, the strength that we need day by day along the pathway. We are not sufficient for these things. He is sufficient. He is our sufficiency. And when we call upon Him, yes, He is the advocate. He has full standing with His Father. He can intercede, for He knows precisely who we are and precisely what the Father expects, and He can accomplish both things at once. How great a Savior we have. In verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiatory sacrifice. His death upon the cross paid for all of our sins, past, present, and possible future ones. They're all under the blood. Why? Because of the power of His death. He died to atone for our sins. It is finished as far as God is concerned. Christ has paid the entire debt. There is not a thing we can add to what He has done. But we can humbly follow. We can ask Him for the grace and the privilege to be testimonies for Him here, to walk in His presence in this wicked world, to be a Christian that others can recognize as a blood-washed saint. Now, friends, the word saint has received a bad press. For a lot of people, it means, well, somebody who is prissy, somebody who thinks they're better than others, and so on. None of that is a biblical idea. A saint is a holy one, a person who has been made holy because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven their sins, blotted out the record, and declared before His Father, "Here is one of my children. Here is a saint indeed." Now, there's nothing we can do to earn that. All of us are in the condition of trying to attain that level. By the grace of God and the presence of His Spirit, we are walking a pathway that hopefully is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to the presence of God. And friends, if that is not your impression about your life, you need to turn about until it is, because your life should be aimed at God. You are leaving this wicked world. You're leaving it behind you. You are traveling toward God. Your direction is toward heaven. And you must never forget that. We are not here to enjoy life in this world. We're passing through it. We are going someplace that is extremely important. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only ticket of admission, the only one who can invite us into the presence of His Father. Now, John is sure of all this. He's not writing out of speculation. He has seen the Lord Jesus. He has heard His word. He saw His death. He understands precisely what Christianity is all about. And He invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace. We have an advocate with the Father who is infinitely powerful, who can bring us into His presence, blood-washed saints, without a solitary sin left behind. He is the only one who can accomplish that mighty deed. In verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Now here is our sanctification. Here is the life that we live after conversion. It is a different life from the one we lived before conversion. Before, we were wandering our own pathway. We were making our own choices. We were doing our own thing. But the Lord Jesus changed all that. He forgave us those sins. He blotted out the record. Now we have made a 180-degree turn. We're not going in the direction of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going in the direction of the heaven, the Spirit of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus. We're traveling in a completely different direction, and we must recognize that change and recognize that we are leaving things behind us permanently. Now, we don't belong in that direction. We don't belong with some of those people, with some of those deeds. We are going in a different direction toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is enabling us to come into the presence of His Heavenly Father, and we must be focused upon Him and upon His powerful leading in our lives. This Word of God is one of the most important tools, shall we say, that God uses to make us what we ought to be. Far too often, the believer treats God's holy word as though it were kind of a magic book. We come to it at the end of the day, you know, and open up the pages and somehow magically get better. But that's not how we use God's holy word. God's holy word is intended to be in our hearts and minds and on our tongues all the time. It is God's guidebook for us. And so we should be thinking about the Scripture constantly. That's why we have memory verses here, to commit to our heart different precious passages in God's Word, so that while we are busy doing things in this world, we can think about those wonderful verses, quote them to ourselves while we are accomplishing other things. You don't have to just simply stop everything to quote a verse to yourself. You can continue doing your work, accomplishing whatever you are supposed to be doing, and at the very same time, quote to yourself a precious promise of God's Word, something that feeds the soul, the spiritual life within. This is important for all of us to understand. And so, we are pilgrims traveling through a foreign land, traveling to a destination that is infinitely marvelous, that is powerfully present somehow in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who dwells within us. And so day by day, we need to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to remember His Word and quote it to ourselves, to remember where we are going and why and what He has done for us. Far too often, the believer gets so immersed in the things of this world, he forgets that he's on a pilgrimage, that he is just passing through, that this world is not his home. And that's a very dangerous thing. We must not forget. We must constantly remember we are summoned to the presence of God. We are traveling by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pathway that leads to His presence. And as we walk, we need to quote His Word. We need to think about, meditate upon these precious promises from God's holy Word, because this is life-transforming. If we may drop down to verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now there it is in print. The person who denies the Lord Jesus belongs with the Antichrist in the lake of fire. We have a tremendous advocate, a Savior who has washed us from our sins. And we must never forget that He is our advocate. He is the one person in heaven who can speak to His Father and say, "Here is my child. Here is one who is washed in my blood." No one else can say that. He alone has that authority. And so He is our advocate, the one who stands in the presence of the Almighty God at the bar of justice and defends us. No way we can deserve this. It is grace. It is the love of a Savior who gave Himself on our behalf. But we have that advocate. We have that one who is there declaring that we should be admitted into the courts of heaven because He deserves it. We never can, but He deserves it, and He claims us as His people. Now, friends, we must be conscious of the greatness of our salvation. The miracle of our salvation. There's no way we can respond properly to love like that. There's no way that we can repay infinite love. But He loves us still. And we must cherish His love and walk with Him in this life, because that is going to pass from this realm to that realm by His grace into His presence because we are part of His precious bride. Now, friends, we must be conscious of this daily. This is not just something we think about on special occasion, such as on Sunday, which is a fine thought. But it's our daily bread. It is the food that keeps our souls alive and strong. The thought of Christ, the salvation that He brings, the forgiveness that is in Him, the powerful presence of His Spirit. This is what life is all about. This is what we should be thinking about, meditating upon, and letting these thoughts grip our hearts and souls and transform our practice. In chapter 3, dropping down to verse 8, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Now, that word destroys, undo, tear apart the works of the devil. So here's a plain statement about what we all experience. Sin. It is part of this world. We're in the middle of it. We walk with it. It infests our very soul. Now, he that continues committing sin, that's a present tense verb, he that keeps on sinning belongs to the devil. Every believer stumbles into sin. Every believer is ensnared by sin. The big question is, what happens then? Do you go on the pathway as though nothing happened? No. The believer who's in fellowship with Christ says, "God, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, give me grace to undo the damage." It's a constant fellowship with Christ. Recognition that one who keeps on in the wrong direction is going to arrive at the wrong destination. We must be different. We must recognize that our life has to be different. We are going toward heaven. We are walking with Christ. We are making progress in a spiritual direction. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we sin. Yes, we need His forgiveness. We ask for it. We ask Him to cleanse us. We ask Him to change us. We ask Him to make us what we ought to be in this realm. And all of us need improvement. All of us need to keep making progress in the right direction. He alone can accomplish that. His purpose is that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what He intends. He intends to destroy sin from the middle of His people, to remove it permanently, eternally, from the presence of His people. And He is in progress, transforming us into pure saints who will have no sin left. Now, friends, we haven't arrived yet. We're still in the midst of a wicked world. We have a conscience that lashes us sometime. We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have said that. Never ignore those words. Always respond properly to them. Lord, forgive me. Make me better. Change me into someone that You can bless. We all have need of improvement every day. In verse 10, "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever is not doing righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." Now, here is the process of living, the process of life that is going on. If you are continually doing the work of the devil, you belong to him. But if, on the other hand, you're continually doing righteousness, then you belong to God. It's the direction of the life that's involved, not an individual act. Too many believers are stumbling along, going in odd directions, without the purpose in their life that needs to be there. We should recognize that our life should be doing the will of God, continually pleasing Him. And obviously none of us have done that perfectly, but that's the goal. That's the direction we're going in. and we need to turn our backs upon what we know to be wrong. Turn our backs upon fellowship that would destroy our fellowship with God. Turn our backs on deeds that would harm our relationship with God. It's a conscious act of decision. I'm not going to go this way, I'm going to go this way. It's something that we have to recognize as a choice of the soul. And we need to be prepared every day to make those kind of choices. We want the Lord Jesus. We want His forgiveness. We want His presence with us. And that means a definite choice that we do not want the devil. We do not want his deeds. We do not want his thoughts. We want Christ. That is a spiritual choice. In chapter 4, dropping down to verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. Here is true love, infinite love, divine love. It's not something that we have done. It's something that we have received by his grace. Love that washed away our sins. Love that made a propitiatory sacrifice upon the cross, atoning for all our sins of all believers in all ages of the world's history. That sacrifice was infinitely powerful. And that is why we're going to get to heaven. Not because we're so good. Not because we've walked the Christian life so well. No, it's because He is so great. And His sacrifice was infinite. And that propitiation is acceptable before His Father. And that is the only thing that will bring any of us into His presence in glory. Christ died for our sins. That has paid the price. The debt is canceled. There is nothing we can add to that whatever. Now, that is why there should be such a dramatic change in our life. We used to be going in the other direction. We used to be running with the devil's crowd. We used to be enjoying wrong things. Now we're going toward Christ. Now we're going in the direction of heaven. Now God's people are our dearest friends. Now we are sure that Christ is going to accomplish His purpose in our lives. He is going to be Lord of my life. That is something that every one of us must recognize. This is a definite change in our attitude. Christ is King of my life. Christ is the one who is going to get me to heaven. That must be our confession. There's no other way we're going to get there. If He does not bring us there, we are lost forever. But herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. He died for us. His blood has washed away our sins. He brings us into His presence by His almighty power. He presents us before His Father as His people. And no one will contradict Him. He has infinite power. Infinite love, and we can be sure that He will wash us in His blood and present us to His Father absolutely spotless. Friends, He is the Savior that every one of us desperately needs. In verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes, the one who is powerful enough to forgive sin, no matter who it is, no matter where they live, no matter what their past may have been, He has the power to transform, to save, to bring into the presence of His Father. He is the Savior of all who believe in Him. A mighty, infinite Savior. In chapter 5, in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Here is the testimony. Whoever believes that Jesus is the appointed divine deliverer, the Messiah who can save from sin, he is born of God. He has what's called the new birth. It's in his heart. Now, everyone who loves him that begat him loves God, loves also him that is begotten of him. Now that's the sharp part of it. It's easy to love God. How great his infinite love. How undeserving we are. We can understand that clearly. But to love the brother can be a very prickly individual. Somebody who is difficult to get along with. It's hard to love the brother. Friends, that's what we're called upon. Because if you are washed in the blood of Christ, all your sins are under the blood, and God will remember them no more. And every other saint is in that same relationship with God. So if they are problems to you, remember, you've been a problem to God, and he solved that problem by the death of his Son. So has he for every other saint. No matter who they are, no matter how difficult they may be to get along with, if they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're going to wind up in the presence of God just as you will. Let's be charitable to them here. Let's not have a guilty conscience that says, you know, I shouldn't have said that. He sure deserved it, you know, but it wasn't very Christian. Let's not have thoughts like that haunting us. We have been washed in the blood. We have been forgiven, no strings attached. We're going to be brought into his presence solely because Jesus loved us. If that's the case, then we ought to be able to share with our brethren that love of Christ, that free forgiveness, that walking along the same pathway in the same direction to the same God by the grace of the same Savior. Friends, there's really no place for personal bitterness in the Church of God. We are brethren in a spiritual sense of the word, bound for the presence of God. In the presence of Christ, there will not be a single thing that you can remember that will be held against you, nor will there be against any of the brethren who are there. It is a fellowship of the redeemed, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are presented as perfect before God. Christ will accomplish all of it, and you will be a dearly loved member of the church. Friends, we must recognize that there is a bond of fellowship in the church between people who have not yet been washed that way, who have not yet been made perfect, but we are bound to the same place, going toward the same Savior. And the day will come when we will stand before his presence, united with him and united with one another in absolutely perfect love. Friends, let's start now. Let's be charitable to one another now. In chapter 5 and verse 5, who is he that conquers the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Conquering the world does not come from willpower or spiritual strength or any other category. It comes only from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You conquer the world, sin, death, and the devil by the grace of Christ. He is the one who does the conquering. He is the one who breaks the power of sin. He's the one who sets the prisoner free. And it's through him that we have this fellowship with one another and with his Father in heaven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Yes, there's a Trinity waiting for us in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we come as the bride of the Son, washed in his blood, sinless, presented before his Father, all because he loved us. There's not another thing that we can plead. There are no works that will help us. There's nothing that we can do to stand before his presence. The sole thing that brings us there is the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my bride. This is the redeemed. Friends, that is absolutely everything. And we must learn how to walk in this world in that sense, that we belong to a different realm. We belong to a person who is not here, except in our hearts. And we live for him, walking his pathway, seeking to please him, because he is the most important person in the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, thou dost see our trials and difficulties. Thou dost see the pathway through which we must travel. And we ask for grace. We ask for forgiveness. We ask that thou wilt help us to attain that fellowship with thee and with our brethren, that we may walk humbly together, seeking thy face, living in the sense of thy presence. We ask, blessed Holy Spirit, to warm our hearts and draw us together in Christian fellowship, and to give us such grace as we need to walk humbly with God. We ask that thou wilt transform us, make us what we ought to be, make us a testimony to the world, make us a blessing to one another. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk with thee. For we pray in thy name. Amen.